Did our children do great? Come on. Outstanding job, didn't they? Uh-huh. Where is Chris? Is she hiding? Chris, stand up so everybody sees. Let's give Chris a real hand. Come on. Excellent job. Chris is a woman of many, many talents, and that was one of them. And gosh, those children meant business. Which one of the Taylor young ladies said the children were running things today? I caught that. I said, whoa, they mean business. Also, I thought there was a message there of Pastor, don't teach too long today. Potluck is in session and the fall festival is ready to go. And Don is giving me a look, but I'm turning away. Well, praise God. That was awesome. We have a young lady who became a citizen this week. I won't make her stand up, but she can raise her hand. Come on. God bless you, Renata. God bless you. It was great. And we are blessed in this country to have such a fine, fine young woman, aren't we? Yes. Amen. Amen and amen. Praise God. God, praise God. Woo. It's been a great week. For those of you who have not been with us the last few weeks, my name is George Kelly. I'm pastor at the Atlanta Vineyard, and that's the first time I have said that publicly since Pastor Ralph has led us. Taking a deep breath is just amazing. Life is full of transitions, isn't it? It's full of transitions. And we have been engaged in a study on the Beatitudes, those eight qualities that mark a true disciple's life. And today we will be looking at, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Got a few examples to look at here as we go through this today. And the first example that we're going to look at is the call of Nathanael. Nathanael was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. Let's pick up on the second chapter in the book of John. And let's just take a look at what Jesus says concerning Nathanael. I'm going to start in the 43rd verse. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said back to Jesus, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, while Philip called you." Our Lord can see everything, can he? Now, he was in his human form here, but by the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, he was able to see him supernaturally. And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are truly the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree." He said, "I tell you, you will see heaven open and the Son of God ascending and descending." Pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, Nathanael was commended by Jesus because of his purity of heart, And of course, today we're looking at, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so we want to take a look at what are the things that make the pure in heart open in a position where they will be able to see God. So let's go back to the scriptures. And by now you realize that I love the Psalms. I love them. They are for worship. They can help us despite whatever mood we might find ourselves in. Psalm 24, Psalm of David. Let's read this together, if you would, starting with the first verse. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Let's unpack that psalm a little bit. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we want to live with him eternally, don't we? Oh, that was weak. Okay, that was music to my ears. That was much better. I wanted to make sure I was in the right place today. All right. So he says, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? In other words, David is saying, who wants to dwell in the presence of the Lord? Who wants to be with him? Who wants to have an intimate relationship with him? Who wants to commune with him? He says, who will be able to stand in his holy place? Because our God, as is written in Scripture, is a consuming fire. Our God is holy, and we have to be in a right position to stand in his presence. So David begins to answer his own question. He turns around and says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, when he says clean hands, he wasn't talking about hands physically being washed from dirt, making sure we're using the right cleansing agents, right? But he was talking about those who would use their hands to do moral work, right? Work that edifies and lifts up, that doesn't tear down, that doesn't engage in theft or stealing. And then he also goes on and says, those who have a pure heart, who don't trust in an idol or swear false. Many times when we're reading the Old Testament or reading the scriptures, we can have a tendency to blow by it. Because when he was talking about idols in his culture, he was talking about physical idols that had been crafted by people who made them. But in our culture, I dare to say we have far more idols than they ever could have imagined. And don't test me, because I'll start to mention some. We have the Oscar and the Academy Awards, don't we? Come on. Hollywood aristocracy is an idol for many people. Beauty and fashion, another idol for people. Business and industry, another idol. Talk TV and social media, another idol. Come on, money and material possessions. So what God is saying is that the one who has clean hands and purity of heart and who does not trust in these idols, that is the person who will receive a blessing from the Lord. That is a person who can expect to dwell in the presence of the Holy One. I know it's potluck, but bear with me. We will get there. He said, those are the persons who can dwell in the holy place of the Most High. Now, illustration number two, God's choice of David to be king. Our first illustration was Nathanael, a person without guile, a person without deceit. Let's take a look at David as our next illustration. 1 Samuel 16, purity of heart and the witness of Scripture. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Prior to that time, Israel was a confederacy more than they were a united kingdom. And at this particular time, Saul started off well and he fell apart. That's a constant reminder to us that the Christian walk is a marathon. We can start off running that 100 meter at top speed, but if we're not careful, we can fall, right? And stumble. It's a long-term marathon in which we have to be constantly renewed and built up by the Holy Spirit and encouraged by one another. You've mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. But Samuel asked, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. And the Lord says to Samuel, take a heifer with you. The Lord replied, and say, you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which one of his sons to anoint for me. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came traveling to meet him. What's wrong, they asked, do you come in peace? Just an aside for a moment. In the Old Testament, when a prophet came to your town, many times that was not always a cause for rejoicing. They were scared that perhaps there was some sin or some iniquity or some problems that were taking place within that community, and they wanted to make sure that Samuel was come to give them a blessing and not a curse. So let's see Samuel's answer. All right? He says, yes, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And notice the first thing that he says to the elders in Bethlehem. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord says to Samuel, let's read this together. Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we all said,
amen.
Aren't you glad that the Lord looks at you and is not concerned if you're bald? Aren't you glad that the Lord, when he looks at you, is not concerned about the fact that you might have gray hairs? Come on. If I keep going, we'll touch everybody, right? So I better stop while I'm ahead. All right. But the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearances. Amen? He looks at the heart. So precept one, purity of heart is an inward state and not an outward appearance. God is not concerned if we look the part. He's not concerned if we dress the part. He is concerned in our heart, with our hearts, if they are in a right relationship with him. And those that have a right relationship with him, they will be the people who will see God. Proverbs 22:11, one who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king as his friend. Deep down, grace in our hearts and speaking with grace and a pure heart, those are the things we desire in our friendships, aren't they? We don't want to have friends that we have to always second guess everything that they say, because then they're not friends. We're constantly having to think through and analyze what they said. That's not the sign of a relationship which is built on trust. The heart is the center of our personality. It consists of our will, our emotions, and our minds. And as you go through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has plenty of things to say about the heart. We're not even scratching the surface today. We're only going to look at a few verses. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 24. My son, my daughter, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my what? To my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, Jesus would also quote these words in different forms when he talked about fruit, good fruit and bad fruit, right? It's important that we guard our hearts. As I was preparing this week for this message, I was in one of my study books, and I didn't think I could find anything in that particular study book, but the Lord quickened in my spirit and led me to a quote by a monk who lived 1,500 years ago. And Anna, who follows church history, is nodding. She knows who he is. John Climacus, about 1,500 years ago, sharply distinguished between guile and honesty. And I thought this was an excellent definition for where we're going today about being pure in heart. He said, guile is a science, or rather a diabolical deformity, bereft or absent of truth, and thinking it can escape the notice of many. Hypocrisy is a contrary state of body and soul interwoven with every kind of subterfuge. Now, translated in modern language, there are people who think that they can get by being dishonest all the time in their relationships. Have you met any of them? You never know what face they're putting on in front of you. all depending upon what they're trying to get at that particular moment. But notice the contrast. When Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, "Behold, here is an Israelite without guile or without deceit." What does it mean? Guilelessness is a what? Let's read it together. It's a joyous state of soul, far removed from all ulterior motive. Honesty is unmeddling thought, sincere character, frank and unpremeditated speech. Amen. These are the people that we want to associate with. People who are honest. Are my lawyers in the house today? Come on, I'm not embarrassing you. But you meet people all the time who have premeditated speech, don't you? Who are always trying to cook up their alibis. And you have to decipher and discern whether or not they're telling the truth, don't you? That's not what God wants in his relationships for his children. He wants purity or honesty to reverberate from the very fiber of our beings. Amen? Illustration 3, Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now let's see how Jesus addressed the issue of guile. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. And then Mark puts a parenthetical here to give us more information on this. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. What does that consist of? Aren't you glad you don't have to go through these exercises? When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" I always love it about Jesus because as you follow him, many times he doesn't answer the question directly the way they thought he would answer it. Amen? And that's an object lesson from us. There are some people who will ask you questions about your faith and about your walk with Jesus, and they really don't want an honest answer. Come on. They want to engage in disputes or quarrels. And Jesus here is exercising a gift of the Spirit called discernment of spirits, the ability to see through the heart to the truth of what really is going on here. And so let's watch this gift of the Holy Spirit in operation. He says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied, 'You hypocrites, it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their what?'" We see that word again, heart, right? "But their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to human traditions. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban," that means dedicated to God, "then you are no longer have to do anything for your father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God with the traditions that you've handed down." So Jesus called them out, didn't he? He said, "You're not really interested in the fact of whether or not my disciples are pure or whether or not they are actually defiled or unclean in my sight. You just want to argue to hold on to your power position." You see why they didn't like him? Because he always saw through to the heart of the matter of what was going on. "And you do many things like that." And again, Jesus calls to crowd to him, and he's making an object lesson. "Listen to me and everyone understand this." Let's read from verse 15 together with me if you would. "Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." Let's keep reading. "After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them?' for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil things, thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Woo! Jesus gave a list there, didn't he? Did he miss anything? I think he pretty much covered it. So what was Jesus saying? And by the way, that's the title of this message today. Clean the inside as well as the outside. You see, I took it straight from Jesus. Precept 2, what we continually put inside of our hearts will flow out into our speech. When I was growing up, it was MTV. I don't even think anyone under 40 knows what MTV is. All right? But come on now, y'all who are over 40, you know what MTV was. Don't act like you don't. All right? And so you'd see constant video clips and constant drama. And now today, people have the internet, social media, right? Sports online, Yahoo Sports. I can go up and down the list. There are constant feeds that come to your smartphones. So application question. What do we continually feed our hearts and minds with? Because brothers and sisters, it will come out into speech. I'm the pastor here, but I'm not acting as a hypocrite. In the workforce, because I worked in corporate America for more than 30 years, I would be shocked at what came out of my mouth when I got angry. Can anyone relate? And then it would shock me that I would go there and say stuff that I knew as a Christian I had no business saying. But what was the problem? The problem was it was in my heart all along. Come on, do I get an amen? Amen. It was there all along. And God in his goodness was allowing me to see it. Because see, the Lord knew it was there all along. And he knew that all it would take was enough pressure, enough hard situations, person pushing the wrong buttons the wrong way, and that word or whatever I said at that time would come out of my mouth. And so it was his way of saying, son, you've got to feed yourself with my presence. You've got to feed yourself with my word. You've got to feed yourself with encouraging things so that when people push your pressure points, what's going to come out is gracious speech. It's a constant work, isn't it? None of us fully arrive in this life. This is what he wants us to put into our lives. Colossians 3:16. Let the message or word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Amen? Amen. That's one of the reasons that things like small group is so important. Because what is it that you do in those small intimate groups? Don't you share the word? Don't you sing hymns and spiritual songs? Don't we do that together? And in doing that, we are building ourselves up, aren't we? We're filling our hearts and minds with things which will center us on the Lord and not on the things of this world. What the Pharisees failed to remember, they were so concerned with the external part of a person that they forgot the inward part of the heart was more important. I've been in the book of Jeremiah recently. And I was just sharing as we were praying this morning with Greg and Melanie and then later with the team before we came out here that in the past when I would read Jeremiah, Jeremiah can really put you on a downward spiral of weeping and mourning and oh my gosh, because it seems like it's so much doom and gloom. But this particular time as I've been in the book of Jeremiah, I am sensing the heart of the Father on a whole different level. Because what Father God was saying to his children is, I don't want to do this. I don't want the consequences of your actions to take you into captivity. Please turn around. Please change your ways. please turn back to me. I love you. And he would send prophets again and again and again and again and again, and they would kill them. Yet he still sent Jeremiah because he wanted that heart relationship with them. And it just touched my heart and my spirit. That's what our Lord is saying to us today, isn't it? His unbelievable, overwhelming love is constantly reaching out to us, saying, draw close to me and I will draw close to you. And the Pharisees missed it because they were so concentrating on the external, outward part of a person. This is what he would say to them. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Isn't this what the Lord did with Nathanael? Said an Israelite without deceit, and with David, who may ascend into the holy place of the Most High God, but he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Isn't this what he was trying to say to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Draw close to me with your heart. Our Heavenly Father is more concerned with the interior motives of our heart as opposed to what? Outward actions. Outward actions. Some final thoughts on purity. What is purity when we break this down? It is an undivided loyalty. Amen? Undivided loyalty means you're single with regards to your focus. Focus. There's a singleness of focus. It is a cleansed heart without mixture. If we were looking at precious metals, we would say it's unalloyed. It's a heart and a soul that is not what? Double-minded. James 1:8 says that a double-minded person will not receive anything from the Lord because they're unstable in all their ways, right? It's a heart that solely belongs to God. Now, illustration 4. Think about the smelting process with gold or silver or precious metals. When they're taking those raw metals and materials, they're beating them and they're purifying them, and they're turning the heat up to get it to the point in which it's pure. Are you with me so far? Brothers and sisters, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He turns the heat up hotter and hotter in our lives, not to destroy us, because ultimately, my brothers and sisters, God the Father, when he looks at you, he wants to see the image of his Son. He wants to see that purity of heart, that brokenness, that poor in spirit. He wants to look at you, daughters in the faith, and sense that your hearts mourn for the same things that his heart mourns for. He wants to look at you and see that you hunger and thirst for righteousness, just like he does. Amen? He wants our hearts, as David said in Psalm 57. I like the King James Version better. This is a New International Version. The old King James says, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. It's steadfast. A heart that's fixed is centered upon God. It's centered upon God, that God is the absolute focal point. Let's look at our last scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I want you to read this because this sums it up. If you don't get anything else that I've shared today, let's remember this scripture. Can we stand and read this together as the worship team comes back up? First John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's read these together. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Amen? Amen. The ultimate goal of being pure in heart is this. Summum bonum was a term that they used in the Middle Ages, which meant seeking the highest good. My brothers and sisters, we seek Jesus Christ not because of what he can do for us. That's important. We seek Jesus Christ not solely because of what he will do for us. We seek him because to know him and the death and power of his resurrection is life itself. It is an end in itself. It is worth our full efforts, our full energy, our full pursuit to seek him, to know him with all our hearts, brothers and sisters. That's it. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen? Amen, amen and amen.